Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 10. Psalm 119 and verse 10. And there we read the words of the psalmist. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Let's pray and ask for God's help tonight as we look into His Word. Father, we know that you delight in giving good gifts to your children. And Father, as we come to you tonight and express to you our need and our desire, that you would please come and grant to us light and understanding in the Word of truth. We know, Father, that it is your desire to grant this request. You will not withhold any good thing from your people. And so we ask, Father, that you would look upon us in mercy and in grace. Grant to us the understanding we need, that we might learn how we can live a life that is pleasing to you, how we can be more devoted to you, how we can serve you better. Grant, Lord, that you'll use your word to this end, that we might live a life that glorifies you. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. A spiritually sensitive Christian, a spiritually healthy Christian, one who is serious about God and serious about the things of God, knows that the Lord will not be found except by those who seek Him with their whole heart. God says to the people through Jeremiah the prophet, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29:13. And a serious-minded Christian knows this. And so when someone who is serious about the things of God and has something of a sensitive conscience about the things of God comes to God with half-hearted prayer, half-hearted devotion, half-hearted service, that person knows this does not please God. And that realization many times brings great sadness and disappointment to the hearts of God's people when we come to Him and we're aware that our hearts have not been fully set upon Him. In our text here, the psalmist declares, "With all my heart I have sought you." And this tells us, among other things, that this is something that the psalmist was aware of. He was aware of that time when his heart was fully set upon God. And we are aware of those times when our hearts are fully set upon God. And also we're aware of those times when they are not. In the very next breath, he says, "Do not let me wander from your commandments." And so the psalmist wanted to continue seeking God with a whole heart. He wanted to continue in that condition. He didn't want to wander away from God's commandments. And this is the desire of all sincere Christians. They want to avoid anything and everything that will hinder them from seeking God with a whole heart. In our study of God's Word tonight, we're going to be focusing on one of those hindrances. There are many hindrances. We're just going to be looking at one tonight. It's the hindrance of distracting thoughts. Distracting thoughts. Distracting thoughts are capable of doing great harm. They come upon us. They invade us at the worst times and the worst places when we are seeking God in prayer. And these distracting thoughts come when we come publicly to worship God. We're trying to listen to a sermon, and then these distracting thoughts come to us. We're trying to pray. We're trying to read God's word and understand it, and our minds are distracted. We come to God and we attempt to focus our minds and concentrate upon whatever the business is at hand before us, and we find our thoughts being pulled around in a dozen different directions. They're like thieves, these distracting thoughts. They come in and they rob us. They rob us of quality time with God. They rob us of valuable communion with God. They rob us of joy. They rob us of spiritual mindedness. They eat away at our faith. They erode our faith. They rob us of the blessing that we hope will come to us from reading and studying and meditating on God's Word. So do you all know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one who deals with distracting thoughts? Of course you know. So the title of the sermon this evening is Dealing with Distracting Thoughts. And there are three concerns that we're going to examine tonight. First of all, we're going to be considering the condition described. And then after I've described the condition, secondly, we're going to look into the causes determined. And then thirdly, the cures designated. So let's begin with the first item, the condition described. There is a family of words in the Bible that describes this condition that we're concerned with this evening. It's the Greek verb perispao, which is often translated in our Bibles to be distracted. The noun form of that word is translated many times distraction. And the verb is a compound verb. It's made up of a preposition and another verb. The preposition is peri, meaning around, and then spao, which means to draw. So the word literally means to draw around. And this is what happens when distracting thoughts come to us. We're being drawn around mentally, or maybe drawn around in other ways, being overoccupied, preoccupied, or busy, excessively busy, or distracted. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 in the New Testament. Here's a passage that depicts this condition very well. Luke chapter 10. And look with me at verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. This is the home of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. And so Jesus comes in to Martha's home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." Martha was distracted. And that word is being used here. She was being driven around mentally and in other ways by the many details connected with showing hospitality. So much so that she was unable to concentrate on anything else. Notice also what was the fruit of her preoccupation with the details of being a hostess. Verse 41, the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." Martha's distraction was attended with anxiety and trouble of heart, worry and distress. And many times this is the condition mentally and spiritually. This is the condition of someone who is distracted. Many times in the midst of the distraction, this condition is also accompanied by anxiety and trouble of heart and worry and distress. Now, tonight I want to be very specific about the particular sort of distraction that I have in mind. Two qualifiers, two limitations. As to the occasion, the particular occasion I'm thinking of is distraction during personal devotional exercises. Now, we can be distracted at any time about anything. We can be distracted during public worship or in any number of situations. We can have wandering thoughts during public worship, maybe during a public prayer meeting, or even at some other time. But tonight, what I want to say about this applies certainly to those occasions, but I'm speaking directly tonight about the occasion of personal devotional exercises. When you're in the prayer closet, you're in the secret place, you're reading your Bible, you're seeking God's face in prayer, and these distracting thoughts come. Then there's a second limitation, a second qualification. As to the moral quality of these thoughts, the distracting thoughts I have in mind aren't necessarily sinful thoughts. In themselves, they're not sinful necessarily. They might be, but I'm not thinking of just sinful thoughts. If you pick up the Puritans or you pick up writers on this subject, oftentimes they're dealing with distracting thoughts of a sinful kind. Well, what I say tonight would apply to those, but that's not necessarily the concern this evening. So the condition I have in mind is distracting thoughts that aren't necessarily sinful, that intrude upon seasons of personal devotional exercises. You get alone with God in a quiet place, and there you are attempting to read your Bible and pray, but after a time, you realize you haven't been doing either one of those things. You realize your mind has gone off onto other things. 15 minutes have gone by and you haven't prayed, You haven't read your Bible. This is the time you set aside to do this, but you've done neither of those things. And you realize that you've been mouthing some phrases, some prayer phrases that you use over and over again, or you've been just threading the words of Scripture through your eyeballs, but you haven't even been thinking about what you've been reading. Instead, you've been thinking about your work, or you've been thinking about an appointment that you have to keep, or tasks that you have to accomplish, or other things that you would like to get to, but you know you can't because you don't have enough time. And you're thinking about how you're going to get all this done. That's what you've been thinking about. Your mind has simply been wandering from one thing to another. Maybe a word you read triggered a thought, and then that triggered a memory, and then you go down memory lane. And before you know it, you're thinking about other things that lead to other thoughts. And before you know it, several minutes have passed, and you've been thinking about nothing at all. And you end up someplace mentally far, far away. And then you catch yourself, and you say, how did I get here? You can't even remember how you got there. Sometimes you do remember, but you're not always sure how you even got there. And you're someplace far, far away, and then the guilt sets in. And the frustration sets in. The time you're wasting, you just don't have time for this. You've been sitting here for 15 minutes, you haven't gotten anything done. It's not been any profit to you. You're wasting this time, and the guilt sets in. You start thinking, God is worthy of much better than this. You start doubting yourself, where am I really at? What's really important to me? And then you get frustrated. Oh, I got to hurry up. I got to finish up what I want to try to read. And all the while you feel very dry spiritually. And you think to yourself, how can I go into this day? I've got things to do. How can I go into this day without seeking God's help and God's blessing? I've got so much to do. My need is so great. I know I'm not going to do what I need to do without His help. And so you take a couple minutes and you utter a quick prayer. And it's also mechanical. It's also forced and rushed and insincere. And you think to yourself, God deserves better than this. Right? How can I be so indifferent to God? When I think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for my soul, how can I be like this? I'm trying to pray. Why is it so difficult? Why is it that when it comes to work and all these other things, I can just plug right into that without hardly any distraction, but I'm trying to pray and I'm so distracted. This is so difficult. Why is it so difficult? If I'm the real deal, it shouldn't be this difficult. Then you wonder where you're really at. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, that's the condition described. And this is the condition I have in mind. And sad to say, it's probably more common and more frequent than we realize. It's a very sad and sorry condition. So that's the condition described. Secondly, let's think for a few minutes about the causes determined. And the causes we could divide up into two general categories. First is there's causes of distraction from without, things outside of us. And then there's causes of distraction from inside of us. So causes of distraction from without. And there are two of these. We can make a long list, but there's two that I want to mention. The first one I want to mention is satanic influence. In all this discussion, we must not forget that there is another rational being at work here. This isn't just us, but there's another being. There's our arch adversary, Satan. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. This is I think, interesting text. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Without going off into a lot of speculation, this text and a number of other texts indicate to us that Satan has some ability to influence our minds. There's not a lot of scriptural data about it that I'm aware of. And I don't understand always how this works, but there seems to be an indication. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving, right, the God of this world, to keep them from believing the gospel and being saved. And this text here would seem to indicate that Satan needs to have some ability to influence the minds of believers. even the minds of Christians. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And we need to remember this. Our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone that he can devour. He wants to eat us up. And we know he's a liar and he's a deceiver. And he doesn't like it when Christians are going to pray. He doesn't like it when Christians sit down and they read their Bible, and he gets the sense that they're really serious about this. They want to feed upon the Word of God. They really want to profit from it. Satan hates that. And he will not sit idly by and just watch us pray and read our Bible without trying to distract us or hinder us in some way. And so distracting thoughts are sometimes caused by satanic influence. There's a second cause of distracting thoughts from outside of us that I want to mention, and that is excessive busyness and activity. And here we could appeal to the situation with Martha there in Luke chapter 10. Here was a woman. She's caught up with having the roast has to be medium rare. And you got the napkins have to be just so. They got to be folded a certain way. And the utensils have to be at the plate just a certain way. The right number of forks, the right color napkins on the table. The rolls mustn't be burned. And on it goes with all the details. The drinks have to be all poured. Everything has got to be perfect. It's got to be in place. And she was so caught up with that, that she was unable to choose something that was really better. And those of us that are more, I don't know if it's type A personality, whatever. But those of us that are more inclined, maybe a little OCD tendencies, you know, it's got to be just right. We get all caught up with those things. And sometimes we forget the most important things that are staring us right in the face. And that's what was happening with Martha. Spiritually healthy, disciplined, mature Christians are not usually people sitting around with extra time on their hands. They're not sitting around, oh, what am I going to do today? Oh boy, I got an open evening. What am I going to do? Rarely does that happen. They're not sitting around wondering what to do, wondering how they're going to be able to, you know, fill up the time. Usually they're wondering how they're going to get all the things done that they have to do in the time that they have. And many of you are like that. And sometimes we get so preoccupied with schedules and routines and tasks and responsibilities of even a legitimate kind that we're hindered from quieting ourselves in the presence of God in order to give ourselves to some meaningful devotional exercises. So among the outward causes of distracting thoughts are these two things. These are biggies: satanic influence and excessive busyness and activity. Now, in addition to these causes of distraction from outside of us, there's also causes of distraction from within us. And again, we could make a long list, but there's three that I want to mention. The first one is vain imaginations, vain thoughts, vain imaginations. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus. He says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." And the word here for futility is mataiotes. And that word refers to that which is devoid of truth or devoid of appropriateness. It refers to what may be perverse. It also refers to what may be frail or without vigor, vanity. And Christians have vain thoughts, futile thoughts. Now, to be sure, Paul is describing unbelievers here. He's describing unconverted people. But remember, he's writing to Christians and he's saying, you shouldn't walk like this anymore, which implies that it's possible for sometimes for Christians to be marked by these characteristics. If we're not possible for Christians to walk in the vanity and futility of their mind, then Paul wouldn't have to write them and tell them, don't do this anymore. And how often has it been our experience, our thoughts have been everywhere other than where they ought to be. We'll read something or hear a sound outside, or a thought will come to mind that will trigger a memory train. And there comes the engine, and then all the cars behind it, and one thing leads to another, and before you know it, we're thinking about some experience that we had years ago. Might be a pleasant one, might not be a pleasant one, but we're rehearsing it over and over again in our minds. Or perhaps our thoughts run out to the future, and we're imagining, you know, what might happen, speculating about the future. And they may not necessarily be sinful thoughts, but they're futile. They're just vain. It's just a waste of time to even be thinking about these things. It's like clutter on a shelf. It's taking up space and it's serving no useful purpose. Your mind is just filled with these vain imaginations. That is certainly a cause of distraction from within. A second cause of distracting thoughts from within is worldly mindedness. This is a big one. Worldly mindedness. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verses 18 through 20. Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is writing, warning the believers in the church at Philippi, because it's possible for them to manifest some of these characteristics. It's possible for true believers to set their minds on earthly things. And so Paul has to remind them, you know, don't forget, we're citizens of a heavenly city, a heavenly country, a heavenly commonwealth. And that's what we need to remember. That's where our priorities ought to be. And part of the reason that Paul mentions this, he's trying to highlight the sharp contrast between these people who set their minds on earthly things and Christians who set their minds, ideally, on things above. One is either laying up treasure on earth or you're laying up treasure in heaven. One or the other. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said that no one can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the one, or serve the one, despise the other. But you don't serve two masters at the same time. Remember the parable of the sower, the thorny ground hearer, which when you pick up commentaries on this, many times is referred to as the preoccupied heart. That's a really great description of the thorny ground hearer. This is the preoccupied heart. The thorns of worldly care, worldly concerns spring up in the heart and choke out the word. It's a dramatic picture. And it's a very sad picture. Here's someone who professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the seed of the word has taken root, and there appears to be fruit. There's a plant, and then you've got these ugly thorns that come along and choke out the influence of the word. If you've ever known anyone like this, it's tragic. Sometimes we experience things like that in ourselves. The thorns of worldly care choking out the influence of the word. There was a time we were spiritually minded. There was a time when the word of God came to us in great power and caused us to tremble in fear. And now that doesn't happen anymore because of worldly care. The thorns choke out the influence of the world, the word. And again, these thorns are not necessarily representative of sinful things. Not always sinful things. Many times, the cares of the world that choke out the influence of the word are things that are legitimate. They're actually things that God wants us to be responsible about. And so it's not the world that's the enemy here, but it's worldly mindedness that's the enemy. The culprit is not the world. The culprit is a heart that is set upon the world. One writer says, his name is Bolton, he's a Puritan, he says, water under a ship helps it, but water in a ship drowns it. And so I would just ask you, Do you find this to be the case with you? The thorns of worldly care, worldly anxiety, choking out the influence of the Word, drowning the influence of the Word in your heart. If your mind, if my mind, if your heart, my heart is inordinately set upon the things of this world, we will not commune with God as we need to, or as we want to. Our thoughts will frequently be wandering away from God. If the things that really count to us, the things that really matter to us, are not things above, but things in this world. A heart that is in love with worldly things, a heart that is consumed with these things all day, all week long, month after month, is not going to suddenly take on an essentially different character when we come into the secret place. We're going to drag that junk into the secret place. So many times we drag in the mush and the slush of worldliness. We drag it right into the prayer closet with us, this earthly mindedness. And we're distracted. We're distracted with, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to buy? Where do we need to go? What time do we need to get there? What do we need to do? And on it goes. And how we need to guard ourselves and to fortify ourselves against these little foxes that threaten to come in and spoil the vines of our devotional exercises. So there's worldly mindedness, and then a third cause of distraction from within that I want to mention is weakness of love to Christ, weakened love to Christ. Really, if we are honest with ourselves, how weak our love for Christ is. How vague and how clouded our sight of His love for us is many times. And if we are not apprehending the love of Christ for us, then we're probably not going to love Him in return as we should. We'll never be able to say we love Him as we should. But surely it doesn't help us when our view of His love for us is so pathetic and pitiful. And this is cause for great shame and great concern. How is it that we can work at so many things for hours and hours without distraction? You know, that project, whatever it is that you really want to get that thing done, and you are in it and nobody can tear you away from it. We can do that for long periods of time without the intrusion of a single alien thought. How is that? We can talk about business in a clear and orderly way for hours and hours, long periods of time, without any alien thoughts or distracting thoughts comes to us. But when it comes to spending time in the secret place in communion with God, our time is minimal. Oh, we got other things we have to do. Oh, and the slightest interruption will take us off from it. Just the littlest thing. Oh, got to take care of that. Can't pray. I want to read two chapters this morning, but I'm only going to be able to read a couple of verses because something else came up here. What sorry creatures we are. It's pathetic. How weak is our love for Christ? What little return we make to the Lord Jesus Christ when we think of all that He's done for us, and what do we give back to Him? To the degree that love for Christ is absent or weakened, to that same degree, the love of other things will enter in. It'll happen. We got 16 pounds worth of love for whatever. It's all we have. And if God doesn't have all 16 pounds of that love, then something else is going to get however much. So this is just a few causes of distracting thoughts. It's causes from without. Satanic influence, excessive busyness and activity, and then there's causes from within, and those would include vain imaginations, worldly mindedness, and weakened love to Christ. So that's the condition described, the causes determined. Now thirdly and finally, let's think together about the cures designated, a few cures. Half the battle is diagnosing the problem, right? If you've ever done troubleshooting, you're trying to fix something, what's the problem? And that's 50% of the way there. Once you figure out what the problem is, now you've got to figure out, well, how am I going to address that? How am I going to correct that? But the first part is to identify the cause of a problem. And once you do that, you can prescribe a remedy. It's much easier. So we've looked at the causes of distracting thoughts. We've identified a few. Let's consider a few cures for the problem of distracting thoughts. And I've got five. First of all, number one, confess your sin in this regard. Confess your sin and neglect in this area of concern. Before you go any further, just get with God and confess it to Him. And acknowledge it. Before you do anything else in the way of devotional exercises, clear away the loose ends of a broken, weakened relationship between you and God. Clear it away by confessing your sin and repenting of your sin and your neglect in the realm of distracting thoughts. Are you ashamed? Then tell God that you're ashamed. He already knows it. But we need to tell Him. When we tell Him how ashamed we are, He's not going to learn about it for the first time. But we need to tell Him. Confess your shame. You know, no one was ever kept out of heaven because of their confessed badness, but there's a lot of people that have been kept out of heaven because of their imagined goodness. And so if we've got sin to confess, we need to own up to it. And that's a good thing. Are you grieved by this? Well, then tell God that you're grieved. Confess your grief. And as you do this, as you acknowledge your shame and your grief for the sin of being so distracted, remember the promise of Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. What an encouraging promise that is. And then remind yourself, as David did in Psalm 51, that God will not despise a broken and contrite spirit. It's one of the wonderful things when you are low and you are broken before God. There are these passages, there's several of them in the Old Testament, that speak about God does not despise a broken and contrite heart. Right at the point when you feel yourself the lowest and the most unworthy of God's mercy, that's the point at which God is ready and willing to give mercy. He will not despise a broken heart. Another thing is get a sense of the awesomeness of the presence of God. This God with whom we have to do. Ask God to give you a sense of His presence. Get a sense of the presence of the God whose eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees everything. He knows everything. And then as you get the sense of God's presence, confess your shame and your grief to God. Confess it to Him. How could I pretend to meet with God with a heart that is so far away from Him? How could I do this? How could I be so dull and indifferent to the dreadful majesty, the awesome majesty of this God? How is that possible? How could I presume to seek Him and receive from Him His blessing with this distracted heart that I have? Confess your sin. Confess your neglect. If not with physical tears, then with heart tears. But confess it to Him. Seek a fresh application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness and cleansing are available through the blood of Christ. Even the sins that are associated with a distracted mind, a distracted heart, wandering thoughts in the secret place. Remember that He knows our frame, Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, even so God has compassion upon us. Why? Because He knows that we're dust. He knows that we're weak. And therefore He has compassion on those who fear Him. So that's the first thing. Get with God and confess your sin. Second counsel, second cure. Get a schedule that will enable you to spend time with God in the secret place without the intrusion of distracting thoughts. This takes some discipline. And again, ask God to help you with the discipline to do this. If there's outward distraction, then you need to make an outward adjustment to deal with these outward distractions. So get a routine that will free you up to read and pray and meditate without distraction. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Pray and ask God, Lord, help me to discipline myself so that I can set aside time to be alone with you and have undistracted communion with you. And part of that discipline is setting up a schedule that will allow you the necessary time to be able to give yourself to devotional exercises without distraction. Figure out how much time you want to spend. If it's 15 minutes, put that in the schedule. If it's longer, put that in the schedule, whatever it is. But figure out how much time you need and then put it in the schedule, just like you do with everything else. If you're going to wait, well, I like to be spontaneous, so I'll pray when I move to. It'll never happen. Rarely will it happen. So you have to put it in the schedule. I would guess that not a single one of us would leave out of the house for a day of regular activities without brushing your teeth, would you? Or washing your hair, or combing your hair, or maybe taking a shower. You know, isn't it funny? Those things all get done, right? But prayer and Bible reading, you know, if there isn't enough time, that's the stuff that gets cut. When was the last time, because you were so much in prayer and reading the Bible, that you said, well, I'm not going to wash my hair today. I can't shave. I didn't have enough time. I'm just going to go out. That never happens, does it? So where are our priorities about things? Have a plan. Put it in the schedule. Have a plan. And then, you know, a plan's no good unless you follow through with it, right? You have to follow through with your plan. Just as a suggestion, try to make it the same time every day, if you can. If it's hit and miss in different times, you're probably not going to do so well. But if you can make it the same time every day, that's probably good. I would suggest that it not be when you're in bed. You know, the alarm goes off, you have to snooze, okay, time for devotions. And then you're off, you're gone. That's not good. Not in bed, not in the car, on the way to school or on the way to work. But at a time in your home and a place in your home where you can get uninterrupted communion with God. Now, for some of you, that might be a problem. Because if you got kids at home, young children at home, they're always there. You don't have that luxury. But you know what? Doing something is better than doing nothing. So make the effort. Make the effort. And give yourself to it fully. Have a plan. Put your plan in action. Give yourself to it. Knowing, realizing, you will never do anything throughout the day as well without the blessing of God. You have to meet with God. You just have to do it. So this is the second counsel. Get a schedule that will enable you to spend time with God in the secret place without the intrusion of distracting thoughts. A third cure, third counsel. Get a sense of the great importance of the business you're about. So here's an inward adjustment for those distractions that are inward. Inwardly, get a sense of the great importance of the business that is before you. Get a sense of the spiritual warfare that you're engaged in. This is war. And I know that you can take war imagery in Scripture and spiritual warfare and those things, that the militant aspect of Christian experience, and just press it to an unbiblical extreme. I'm aware of that. But I don't think that's our problem so much, that we're going too far in that direction. We need to remember at times this is war. This is something that our parents and grandparents, they knew things about when there was rationing during the war, and they had to go without things. They weren't thinking about the finer luxuries they could have because people were sacrificing for a higher cause. And most of us don't really know anything about that. This is war. We're in war. Imagine you're a soldier and you're with your company and you're behind enemy lines. You haven't eaten all day. And now you got a little bit of a break. So they break out the rations you're going to eat. You're not concerned about having a napkin and how nicely it's served up. You just need to get the food. You need the nourishment. You need to be strengthened. So a little wartime mentality won't hurt at all here. This is war. So put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of our enemy. Get a sense of the priorities of life. You know, we're talking about the importance of the business before us. We'll get a sense of the priorities of life. One writer says, when we shall have reigned hereafter many millions of years in heaven, what thoughts will remain of this little inch of time here upon earth? What a searching question that is. So many times, this little speck of time, and we're just focused on that instead of thinking about the priorities of eternal things. So get a sense of the priority of eternal things over temporal things. Get a sense of the relative worthlessness of temporal things. Just think to yourself, one day I'm going to be removed from my house. I'm not going to be here anymore. A time will come when I will no longer think about my entertainment and my recreation. One day my work is going to come to an end. A day is going to come when none of these things will matter anymore. But my soul and my children's souls, we're either going to sing with the blessed or groan with the damned. At the end of it all, that's the thing. That's the issue. Think of this. Think of this often. Think of this more often than you do. The priority of eternal things. Pray with the psalmist of Psalm 119. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. That's a good prayer. Get a sense of your need. How important is this business of personal devotional exercises? Very important in light of your need. Get a sense of your need. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember the promises. The promises remind us of the importance of what we're doing. Remember the promise that if you adhere to me and my words, if you abide in me and my words, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a wonderful prayer promise. When we pray, do we believe that? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And I don't know if you remember, but we saw in our studies of John's Gospel, chapter 15, in the context there, it's talking about as we are doing the will of God, as we are carrying on the work of God's kingdom, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's the context of that promise. So we need to get a sense of the great importance of this business that we're about in our personal devotional exercises. Here's a fourth cure or a fourth counsel. Seek to grow in the grace of self-control. Doesn't it come down to this? A lot of this is just self-control. Just doing what we know to be the right thing and having the grace of self-control to do it. Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. In Jude verse 20, we are commanded to pray in the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We must not grieve Him away by our sins because we need to be filled with Him. We need His fruit in our lives. And listen, we might look at this whole thing of distracting thoughts and prayer and personal devotional exercises being like an impossible task. But brothers and sisters, there is hope in this because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the resources of the Spirit. We're not left to ourselves just to, well, I got to get self-control now. I got to, you know, do my best now and try to persevere on. It's not just in our strength. It is that. But we have the resources of the Holy Spirit. There's hope for you in resisting distracting thoughts because you have the Spirit of God. You have the provisions of God's grace to develop self-control. And then there's a fifth cure, a fifth counsel. Seek for greater measures of love to Christ. Seek for greater measures of love to Christ. How can we not love one who is so lovely? Of all the things that our eyes can look at and all the things that our hearts can be set upon, how can we not love Him who is so lovely? The psalmist said in Psalm 43 and verse 4, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. God should be our exceeding joy. If he is not, pray that God will work in your heart so that he becomes your exceeding joy. You know, there's that picture of the man that found treasure in a field, and he buys the whole field to get the treasure. Can you see him in your mind clicking his heels? He found something really valuable. He's filled with joy. You know, all his life he's looked for something like this, and he found something even better than what he was looking for. And he's clicking his heels and he goes off, man, this was the best investment I ever made buying this field. You don't have to convince him where his treasure is. Is Christ our treasure? Do we love him? Is he the joy of our hearts? Meditate upon his perfections. Meditate upon his goodness, his sufferings and death. Think about what he did to redeem you from your sins. Meditate on these things. Remind yourself of what all that Jesus did, what all that was for. Why did he go to the cross? What was it for? Think about these things. And rejoice in his love. He's rejoicing over you. If you're a true believer, you should rejoice in his love. Seek for greater measures of love to Christ. Just a few counsels to assist us in the fight against distracting thoughts. Now, as I close, I want to speak to those who are here tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, our unconverted friends. And you have the very same problem that I've been describing tonight with regard to Christians. You have the very same problem, except it's much more severe. It's much more serious. Because you are unable to concentrate your thoughts and harness your thoughts. You never harness your thoughts to really seek after the Lord. And this is a big problem. The scripture says, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him. Let him return to our God. He will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. That's a promise. Return to God. Seek him with your whole heart. He will abundantly pardon. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and cleanse you of your sins. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You need his blood to cleanse away your sin. And so I would say to you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Heart religion is a difficult thing, isn't it? You know, outward religion, like I was speaking about this morning, about outward formalism and legalism and external, that's easy. Those things are, it's easy to go into a building and engage in a ritual. That's easy. But heart religion is not easy. And if we're honest, our very best duties are cause for repentance. Even when we try our best, there's so much in what we do for repentance. Thank God that we have a Savior who is willing to forgive. One who is willing to receive us. One whose blood is able to cleanse us from all sin. His blood, Jesus' blood cleanses away the deepest stains. So may God use these considerations to help us focus our thoughts in the secret place. Tomorrow morning is coming. May God help us. And may it be by his blessing that we will have God cause to thank God and bless God for measures of freedom from distracting thoughts in the secret place in the days ahead. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we confess to you what sorry people, what sorry creatures we are. Father, we are so weak and so distracted at times when we would give ourselves to seek after you, when we would concentrate our minds and our hearts upon the things of your word, the things of God. And Lord, we own this. We confess it. We don't hide it from you. We admit it to you. And Father, you know our grief and our shame. You know the desire we have that we might make better sacrifices and offer you better sacrifices than these. So, Father, please help us. Lord, whatever determination we have now, may we follow through even tomorrow, tomorrow morning. Help us, Father, to follow through on this determination. And grant our Father that we will run in the way of your commandments. Grant our Father that in the days ahead, communion with you will be more pleasurable and delightful. May we be persuaded of the great worth of communion with yourself. May we find being in your presence and communing with you to be deeply satisfying to our needy souls. Father, please help us. Deliver us from these distracting thoughts. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.